Are they here ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, let's say together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we approach the written word this morning with all reverence, faith, and humility. We believe and receive. There is no distraction, either on our hearts or in the atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. You need to be very close to your Bible. I know you are already, but I mean extra close. Okay? Because we have quite some things to look at this morning. Someone says, Pastor, you say that all the time. Well, it's good for emphasis, right? We are still on Seated on High. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then we said the essence here is to show the humanity of Jesus by relating him to Abraham and David. Interestingly, it's the other way around. So David, then Abraham. And Matthew goes in. Matthew has quite some things he puts down to point to who Jesus is. I mentioned this, that at the incarnation before Gospels, the disciples didn't exactly recognize him totally. Yesterday, if you were in service, in the morning teaching service, I did explain what happened to Saul of Tarsus. How many of you around there? How many of you around? What happened to Saul? How did he recognize Jesus? And I showed you that yesterday. We'll do more of that tomorrow. And so Matthew is doing that. And in Matthew 28 and 20, he says, teaching them to observe. This is Jesus now talking. Now Matthew is writing about him in Matthew 1:1. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Amen. I am with you. I am is God's name. I am with you is his redemptive, identity. I am with you. He said that to Jacob. Somehow to Abraham too, and Isaac, but then precisely to Jacob and to Moses in the Exodus. The children of Israel said it also to Joshua. So, I am with you is a signature of God. He signs in by saying, I am with you. It's not just his presence is with you. It's actually a redemptive work. I am working this out with you. And that's important. So, in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're coming back to this one in particular. The Son of God. Now, you know, Matthew says the son of David, the son of Abraham. Mark starts by saying the Son of God. Now, we're going to focus a bit on that later on. Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as well as devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing and hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Now, pay attention to verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. This confers on him the identity of deity. Heaven, that invisible world. And sat on the right hand of God. One of the descriptions of God in the Old Testament is your right hand. When we talk about what God did, they say your right hand has done this. They're not saying that he removed his arm, then he sent it around. It means you have done it. You have shown your strength. So by saying he sat on the right hand of God, in other words, what they're saying basically that he is God. Right? Now, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with. Now, if the Lord is walking with them, that means he never left them. Okay? And walking with them, they said, God, confirming the word with signs, following a man. Again, this confirms who he is. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. For as much, verse 1, as many have taken hand to set forth in order declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. Now, why is he saying this? Because Luke was, unlike Matthew, Luke was not physically present. He got the facts from those who were there. Now, Mark is oftentimes referred to as a Peter's account. Because Mark was Peter's disciple, so he's writing down Peter's account. That's how Mark is scripted. So it's both eyewitness and third party. That's fine. So Luke lets us know that he's third party. He got his information from the ministers of the word. Don't forget, again, Luke is Paul's associate and Paul's companion. And because he's Paul's associate and Paul's companion, he will have an emphasis on the Gentiles, right? Come on. Because Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So Luke has a focus on the Gentiles. Again, because this is about Paul's defense when Paul was arrested. So he's also writing to Theophilus, assumed to be either a judge or a counsel in court. So in Luke's gospel, so we said Luke is the part A of the book of Acts. So sometimes you need to read Luke and Acts together to understand what is in Acts. You read Luke. Luke 24 and verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is Jesus in his resurrection. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Alright? The things concerning himself. And so, if you were with us yesterday, we said Christology is not a prophecy. Remember that? Christology is not the prophecy that's fulfilled in the New Testament. Christology is God in Christ, Christ as God, Christ in God, both in the Old and New Testament. So here's Jesus saying about me. In other words, by saying the scriptures about me, again, from this conversation, Jesus is addressing or identifying himself as God. In 46, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled which was in the book, law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Yesterday I showed you this, I think on Friday too, that the word opened their understanding there is something God does. So by using that no gear for Jesus, either you look at this one, and then you look at Luke 24, again verse 31, 31 and 32, he opened the scriptures to them and their eyes were opened. And you look at Acts 16, 14, where he opened the heart of a woman, Lydia, the purple clothes seller and all that. You have also Acts 7, where Stephen had heaven open in verse 55 and 56, and Acts 17 verse 2 where Paul opened scriptures. Those things are about God. So by saying he opened their understanding, Luke is introducing Jesus to you here as God. And I think I showed you also that this was a prayer of Elisha in 2 Kings 6, where they had the armies of Syria surround them, and his servant ran to him and he said, oh master, they've surrounded us. And he said, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And he says, Lord, I pray you open his eyes. The Greek of that word is dianogio. So it's God who opens people's eyes. So if Jesus opens people's eyes, he's already identified as God. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Okay, he's identified here as God. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we said that this is not a Greek word. It's not a Greek word. It's not for us a Greek word, because the Greek says logos, which is easy to say, a logos. Logos is derived by a man called Heraclitus. I'll talk about that more. Heraclitus. And so people assume that John is borrowing the Greek or Greco-Roman philosophy. No, he's not. It's only an interpretation. The word here in the Hebrew is dabar, and it's not just words, speech, no. Dabar Yahweh means an expression that gives an experience. Okay? So Jesus is identified here as the word of the Lord in the Old Testament. The one who appeared to Abraham and spoke with him. Of course, Moses, the prophet, Samuel, and Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. So in John 20, John is more direct in his speech about who Jesus is. In John 20:22, upon the resurrection again, John, now you know, Luke says he opened in their understanding. Luke uses dianogio. John uses the word emphusal. John 20:22, he breathed on them. Now to breathe means to give life to. To give life to. Emphusal. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. That if you read the New Testament, or the Greek of the Old Testament, you see it used in Genesis 2:7, where God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that shows you that John is identifying Jesus as God. And just afterwards, you have Thomas, who didn't come for camp meeting, and he shows up for church, and he says, "Are you sure that happened at camp meeting?" He says, "Yeah, until I see it myself." And Jesus shows up in Wednesday service, and he says, "Touch my side," and he did. And Thomas cries out in 28, John 20, "My Lord, my God." I'd like to put it like this. He did like this. "My Lord, my God." You know, two ways. "My Lord, my God." He saw Jesus as God. So go back to Mark 1, which is my emphasis this morning. Now, again, the Bible of Jesus and the New Testament church was what? Genesis to Malachi. Very good. That's the Bible. So when they say the Son of God, don't borrow the phrase. And why? Sometimes we engage people unnecessarily on the concept of the Son of God, because we're using today's grammar to explain Son of God. But we must use Bible understanding of the word Son of God. So when it says the Son of God, now pay attention here. Mark puts the definite article. Now, if I say the Son of God, there's no time we are called the Son of God. You know, there's a song we sing. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Now, you feel like, just like me, something like that. But there's a definite article. If I say, bring car. You could just bring anyone. I think I even get Marwa or something. Is that a car? If I say, bring the car, that means I'm talking about a particular car. Alright? So, the Son of God shows you that there are other sons of God. Okay? But this is the Son. So, to understand this, we'll go back to Old Testament understanding, where the word here is Beni Elohim, B-E-N or B-E-N-E. Elohim is used for either, for God, supernaturally anyway. Beni Elohim. Okay? Beni Elohim, sons of God. B-E-N, Elohim is spelled E-L-O-H-I-M. You know that by now. Now that phrase, Son of God, is something we will understand, we must understand. Now, again on Wednesday, last week, I said something to us, and I'm going to repeat it again, that the writers of the New Testament made assumptions. That assumption does not favor you. You know, in legal parlance, we often say, there is a presumption in your favor. This one is not in your favor. The assumption they have is that, now because you are not their immediate audience. For example, if I'm speaking in if I'm talking to 400 level students or 500 level or year 5 students in the faculty of law, I have an assumption that you didn't just get crashed the class. I have an assumption you didn't just show up in class and you just started school with 500 level. I have an assumption that you went to secondary school. I have an assumption that you went to university. You came to university and you had your first year, your second year, your third year, your fourth year. So there are certain things I'm going to say because I know you should know. If I get to an SS3 class of the arts class where I know that most of the people there want to study law, then I'm teaching them government or history. And I say, check your law reports. They'll just be looking at me like this. Because you know what I'm talking about. Now, if I get to the second year, and I say, check your law reports, NWLR, that's Nigerian Weekly Law Reports, the one that was done by Gani Fawemi now. I say, check your law reports. I say, NWLR, page so, so and so. I have an assumption you know what I'm talking about. But I couldn't have said that. In fact, I can't say that in my first class of the first semester of the law class. But if I'm in the 500 level class, I will make assumptions that you have read certain things. I'll make assumptions that you are also reading certain things. Now, Luke, Paul, Peter have assumptions that you are reading the Old Testament. So the moment you are not reading the Old Testament, that assumption does not favor you. They have an assumption that you are reading what they are reading from. So when they say Son of God, they don't expect you to read biology. They expect you to see Son of God from the books that they read. So that is an assumption. Now, another assumption they have is that you know that the Old Testament is the Word of God to them. So unlike, and we said that this is why they employed what we have called the codified language. I'm going to repeat again. The codified language is when an author is interpreting a book that had been written before. Now, he doesn't have to quote that book, everything. He doesn't have to quote it verbatim. And just, how do you call it now? Is it dub, they call it? Just dub and boom, boom, pam. He doesn't have to do that because he assumes you have that book. So rather than quote the whole book, he will make references to pages there. He will use terms that are in that book that will lead you to go back and read it. Now, let me mention this. For example, we have some of our books in series. We have the Understandest Thou What Thou Readest. We wrote the first one in 2016. We've done three editions already. We have the Charismatic Ministry. We've done three editions already. We have This Is Our God series. We've done about four editions already. Now, apart from the first one, by the second one, we'll refer to the first one, certain things there, and we'll just put a footnote and say, to have more clarity, go to page, just one singular statement will point you to 100 pages in one sentence. So you are looking at one sentence, but if you look at it closely, it has 100 pages. So the same way, rather than use footnotes, they don't have to use footnotes because they have the assumption that you are reading the Old Testament. So they will just make references. And those references, we call them codified language. They'll come in form of names, maybe just a single name, or words, or a sentence, or a phrase. But they don't expect you to gain the understanding of what they are saying by reading their letter alone. You have to go back to what they were reading from. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on, let me see. Come on, let me see what that. So you have to read what they are reading. So they have assumptions. They have assumptions that you know what they are talking about. On Wednesday and on Friday again, I showed you that when Luke, for example, says in Luke 9, Jesus sent out 12. Then in Luke 10, verse 1, he said he sent out another 70. If you have been reading the Old Testament, you will know that 12 refers to the 12 tribes. 70 refers to other nations, which means the ministry of Jesus is not just to Israel. Now, he's not going to say that directly. Why? He has used a codified language, which means that if you are conversant with scripture, you'll have noticed in Numbers 11:16 that Moses also called 70 elders. Okay? You'll have noticed that in Numbers 11, the nations before God called Abraham were 70. You'll have noticed that. You'll have seen that that's what he's talking about. And 12 will be the 12 tribes of Israel that left. Now, they didn't get into Egypt together. So that means when you call Israel 12, is not when they entered Egypt. Let me put it like, they didn't enter bondage together. That's what. It's when they came out. So 12 to Israel is a scriptic message about God's redemption. Same as the 70. So they have the assumption that that is what you are reading. When Jesus, for example, goes to Galilee to start his ministry, Galilee is that place in Israel where all the nations stay, all other nations. So he has an assumption that what you should understand that what's going on here is that God's promise of saving the whole world is coming to pass. So they're not going to say it expressly. They're only going to use words, phrases that will lead you back to read the Old Testament. So they have those assumptions. For example, look at Matthew 10. Where Jesus said, Matthew 9 and 37. The harvest truly, he says here, is plenteous. Then he says, the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. He assumes that you are reading Isaiah 27. Joel 3 verse 12 to 13. He assumes you are reading Joel 3 12 to 13. You must know that's what he's talking about. A harvest. Put the sickle in the harvest, which is both judgment and redemption. So that's the kind of assumption that they have. Now the only way that assumption will favor you is if you read what they were reading. So codified language would refer to a word used by a book that refers to another book where the entire content is present. Where the entire content is present. Now, let me show you one example. We said the codified language also uses the motif, right? The motif. Motif is a theme of a book. A theme. I'm trying to see something that I can apply. A theme, right, of a book that is recurrent. You just keep seeing a pattern. I've seen this before. Different personalities. I've seen this somewhere. You know, a pattern. Now go to Hebrews 8. So, motif is theology. A pattern is theology. Hebrews 8. Where you have, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the building of the tabernacle, and he says in verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Example and shadow of heavenly things. Now, put that somewhere. Group it as, just put A. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now, first and foremost, why is he saying this? Why the word admonish there, look up, let me explain what it means. It means to warn you. You know how someone warns you. Well, you have caution. So Moses wants to do something and God is cautioning him. Now, why is he cautioning him? Because Moses grew up in Egypt where they make what you call the Ziggurat, that is a temple place. So it's likely that Moses wants to talk about God's house and he will take his thinking from the world. So God said, don't come and draw Chelsea here. Sorry, don't come and draw what you found in Egypt here. Alright? He said, you must see what is in the heavenly. Why is he warning him? Who can quickly tell me if you're following this series? Why is he warning him? Have we had people who have done it before? Genesis 11. Where they were building a ziggurat in their own imagination. And asking God to come inside. Disrespect. So, here is God warning Moses. Warning him. Because there is a pattern of that. Now, in Genesis 28, let me something here. Genesis 28. I know, we sing that song in Yoruba. You know that. I'll build the house for Jesus so that Jesus will build the house for you. 419. Now, these guys are trying to do that in Genesis 11. Now, in Genesis 28, we see God himself alights upon a certain place, verse 11. That is Jacob now, and tarried there all night. Because the sun was set, he took stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And a dream, that's a vision. And behold, a ladder, watch this, set up on the earth, and the top reached the heaven. Okay? Now we said heaven and earth is referring to what? Heaven and earth together as temple, right? Very good. And so let's say in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the temple. The earth is God's temple. So it says here, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And Jacob got out of the vision and he said in 17, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, Beit Elohim. This is the gate of heaven. Because another name for Babel is gate of heaven, entrance into heaven. Now it says, this is the gate of heaven. Now in this instance, unlike Babel, now what's the difference now? Look up, guys. In Babel, they were going from here up. Here is down, up, down. Can you see the difference now? Good. So Moses now wants to do something like that. Now, interesting, Moses is not building a house exactly. Moses wants to teach people. You know what he wants to teach? He wants to give an illustration. And God now warns him. He admonished him. He warned him. Hebrews 8:5. He warned him. He says to him, he warned him when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now, tabernacle, watch this, is different from Ziggurat. Tabernacle is a temporary thing. That is, until you get this, let me give you this one. Until you get this, let me give you, it's not the real one. So, tabernacle is skinny. It's until this happens, let me give you this. Just like Jesus, in his incarnation, is called the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacle. But in his resurrection, it is called temple. So, temporarily Jesus and the Father, but in the resurrection, it is now a permanent abode. Jesus, the Father, and humanity. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, tabernacle is the forerunner of temple. But even though he's building the tabernacle, God wants him. And he says, hey, see that you make things according to the pattern. Show thee in the mount. Which means, I am the one that will build my house. I will build my church. I will build my house. So, Moses is warned. But look at the key issue here. It says, they serve as an example. The word there is hupodegma. H-U-P-O, the word example there is H-U-P-O-D-I-G-M-A. It means a copy. And then it says the word shadow, scare. It means sketch. It's a sketch. You want to write a sketch, you know. I'm going to know what it means, a sketch. You just sketch something. If you get to, maybe you make clothes. You say, okay, this house is going to look like, and you correct it. That's what he's doing. He's not giving you the original thing. And then he says, Lord warned him, and says, even if it's a sketch, make sure it's according to pattern, two posts. Heavenly. It means it must be according to pattern. That's why Moses now builds, now get Hebrews 9, 1, it says he builds something that is worldly. But when how big what is worldly, he now left what you call the holiest of all. And he left it in such a way that it was clear that this is not it. That's the pattern. Solomon also, in 1 Kings 8, Solomon wants to build a tabernacle, a temple now. 1 Kings chapter 8. Look at what he says. Solomon the king. 1 Kings 8. I'm going to read verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have builded. You can see that he's doing disclaimer. Can you see it? That is, I'm not building a house for you. Is that very clear? Come on, are you following this? Aha. So now notice what he keeps saying. He now says in 29, that your eyes may be opened towards this house. Now look at verse 30. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and your people Israel, when you pray, they pray towards this place. Look at 30. And you hear from where? Your dwelling place. So, did Solomon claim to build God's dwelling place? No. Because he said, you hear from your dwelling place. That means this is not your dwelling place. Let me see if you're getting this at all. Very good. So, the pattern is clear. It is God that builds God's house. Is that clear? That is the recurring pattern. So, the New Testament writer will use what you call the same pattern. He will he will have an assumption that you are reading the Old Testament. Now, why would God warn Moses? You won't have a problem with it if you had read Genesis. So, I've said many times, when you say the Bible says, it's not one verse. You are reading the scriptures together. Because in Exodus 29:45, Moses, this is at the tail end of building the tabernacle. Exodus, one minute, 29:45. And I'll sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I'll sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. I will dwell where? And I'll be their God. The word amongst there in the Hebrew is inside. I will dwell in them. And Paul picks that theme, 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16. And what agreement are the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, if that is God's intention, don't go and draw nonsense. Is that a good interpretation? Don't go and draw rubbish. Or don't go and do any old nonsense. You must stick to the pattern. So in Exodus 25 and verse 40, he's warned. So look, that thou makes them after their pattern, which I showed you in the mount. So what did he show him? I will dwell in them. So don't go and draw nonsense. Okay? Don't do what they did in Babel. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So as you study scripture, you follow the pattern. So let's get back to Mark 1:1. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The phrase, the Son of God, what does it mean? Now, as we have studied, and we're going to get into it a bit more today, this morning, the Son of God refers to a member of a supernatural assembly of supernatural beings. A member of supernatural assembly of supernatural beings. You can call it supernatural family. Now, the first time we'll have that phrase is in Genesis 6 and verse 4. I want you to pay very good attention. This phrase is often used collectively. Genesis 6 and 4. I'll start from 1. It came to pass, Genesis 6, 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, plural, Genesis 6:2, please look at your Bible, the sons of God, plural, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, which shows you this is a spiritual information. For that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. After that, the sons of God came into the daughters of men. That means they had sexual intimacy with them. And bore children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old and men of renown. So that's sons of God. Let's say it again. It is in a plural form. Who's following this command? Plural form. Second time we're going to see this phrase. This is Romans 32 and verse 7. Remember we're looking at why is Jesus called the Son of God? Why are you called Son of God? That's what we're looking at. You ready? Alright, good. So pay very good attention. In verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers, and they will show you. and thy elders, and he'll tell you, which means what he's talking about happened way back. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When is this? When did this happen? Genesis where? 11. Okay. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of what? Sons of God. Now one second. I'm going to read these translations.
Sorry.
That I have. I took a couple of translations for you.
Alright.
I read it yesterday. Now I'm going to read numerous translations for you. Now the English Standard Version says, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. The Berean Study Bible. He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of God. Now the Brenton Septuagint translation, which I use, I use Lexham, but they're close. It says, he set the bounds of the nations according to the number of the angels of God. In contemporary English version, he says he assigned a guardian angel to each of them. In a Good News translation, which I love this a lot, he says he assigned to each nation a heavenly being. Now we have said that angel, if you're around yesterday, we said angel is not a specific person, right? Alright, good. Now, wait more, there's a translation I really love. And that's the Net Bible. 1 minute. The Net Bible, and keep this particular one. It says, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the heavenly assembly. I love this one because it's close to the heavenly assembly. The New Revised Standard Version, he fixed the boundaries of the people according to the number of the gods. I love this too. Number of the Elohim. The New Heart English Bible, he said the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the children of God. So this phrase is a plural word. The number of the children of God, sons of God. Now Psalm 82. So don't take the meaning of son of God, right, from a purely human earthly perspective. Is that clear? Is that clear? What you should be reading will be what? Old Testament. Okay. Psalm 82. God stands, remember Deuteronomy 32? A version calls it number of the gods, right? Or the heavenly assembly, heavenly court. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Heavenly court? Huh? Hello, church? Psalm 82, everyone. Alright? Congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. Are they sons of God? Okay, good. Good. How long would you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless, justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and the needy, and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. Is it singular or plural? Plural, good. All functions of the earth are out of course. Now let's take six together. I have said, you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High. Are these natural folks or supernatural? Supernatural. So, the ones that are called gods are also called what? Children of God. Okay. You shall die like men, which means they are not men. And fall like one of the princes. Now go to John 10. John 10. Now, what we're going to understand this morning, I trust God, is what does the incarnation mean? And by next week or a few weeks after, we're going to see what does the resurrection mean? When we say, now are we the sons of God, what does it mean? Are you here? Very good. John 10. Now, this is Jesus referring to the text we just studied. And he says, I and my Father are one, verse 30. They took up stones to stone him. Then he asked them in 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man, makes yourself God. Okay? Now, being a man, now look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I have said you are. Now, is this codified? That means you read the old stuff. Good. If he called them what? Gods. Unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. So, in a very subtle way, Jesus identifies himself with that supernatural assembly. He's saying, I am a member. Who's following this now? Very good. He's saying, I am a member. Now, notice that, again, Jesus uses the plural word. If he called them, them. So we said earlier, it's a collective word, sons of God. So when Mark says, the son of God, pay attention. Are you here? Very good. Job 38. And verse 7. Let's take it together. Are you here? Are you there? Come on. Job 38 and 7. Let's go. When the... Let's start from 6. Are you here? Let's go. Whereupon are the foundation thereof fasting? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7. When the morning stars sang... Hold on. You know stars don't sing. Huh? So in this study, that's the host of heaven. Huh? Is that the same supernatural assembly? Good. Go on. And all the sons of God. Now go to Job 1. Verse 6. This should not scare you. Job 1, 6. Let's go. Let's go now. Are you here? Let's go. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So Satan is son of God. Oh yeah, come on. But we, no, you're not surprised, are you? We've done this study before. Come on. The Nakash, son of God. Church. Uh-huh. Satan is the son of God. Alright, Job 2:1. And there was, let's go. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves and Satan came among them. In case you didn't read the first one. Alright, is that clear? Is it biological? No. So, you see again that it is a collective word. Sons of God. Now, they don't refer to biological. It's like a description of an assembly of folks who walk together. For example, you also have sons of the prophets. 1 Kings 20. Learn something? First Kings 20. And verse 35. A certain man. Now look at this. Are you there? Look at how it says it. A certain man. Alright, quickly get there. I told you to be close to your Bible, eh? Someone told me one day, he said, Pastor, I think your church, you should have desk. He said, so that we'll put everything. I remember my dad, you know, I used to go to Christ Embassy services in the 90s, the middle 90s, because our church services there were in the evenings. So I would now watch Pastor Chris on DBN. I think it was around 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock. Pastor Chris, that was the first program they had in 1996. So my dad now was like, hey, sir, this is the church you attend. So my dad can be very sarcastic, you know. So he now saw everybody open the Bible and writing. He said, what are they writing? Because I know his own church. His pastor would just talk a lot of stories and then pray for them. He take one verse and just talk and... My father would say, you can see. That is the real talk. Real. You know, the man had to tell me one time not to stop coming to his church. Because I would go, my dad would get us to go to his church then. Before then, actually. That was in maybe 93 or 94. So I'll go for their vigil. Then I started having a fellowship. The man said, don't bring that boy here. So he said, what are they doing? I said, they're writing. He said, writing in church? I said, if you came to hear the word of God, I said, yes. They're writing. Is it a school? I just said, oh God, let me just focus on what happens. But later years, when I started giving Brother Higgins books, he said, I don't see why you have to take notes. I taking notes. I was looking at what age? 1 Kings 20 now. So when it says, a certain man of the sons of the prophets. So sons of the prophet will be a group of those who do what? Can you see it? So sons of the prophet will be prophets in training. Are you learning? So it's a compound word. Sons of the prophet. It doesn't mean the prophet's biological children. Is that clear? Good. 2 Kings chapter 2. You know that already. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 15 and 7. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 3. So Elisha was also part of the sons of the prophet. 2 Kings 2 verse 3. Can you see it? Verse 5. The sons of the prophet. Can you see it's also collective? Huh? Plural. Look at verse 5. Then look at verse 15. And when the sons of the prophet. Verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 3. Verse 5. And verse 15. So sons of the prophet is like saying those who are working together. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a woman, son of the wives of the sons of the prophets, to Elisha. Sons of the prophets. Verse 38. The sons of the prophets. 2 Kings 4:38. 2 Kings 5:22. Two young men of the sons of the prophet. So they are not family. Is that clear? I mean, biologically they are not family, but according to the work, they are what? Family. Does it make sense? Ah, very good. 2 Kings 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, and verse 2. 2 Kings 6, 1 and 2. 2 Kings 9. And verse 1. Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets. So they are not biological kids. But they are children like those that you walk with and you train. Amos 7:14. Amos 7 and 14. And I said Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, or a prophet in training, or one who walked with a prophet. So it's a compound word. Now if you go to the epistles, or let's say the New Testament, you see a similar word, first in Acts 3:25. You are the children of the prophets. You are the children of the prophets. Interesting. But I want you to also observe Acts 19. Remember those guys that tried to cast out demons? Verse 13. Go to Acts 19 very quickly. Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Now let's take 14 together. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, which did so. Now, the sons here is not biological. They are like interns. Who are doing internship. So, sons of is an ancient term of a council, a collective group that work together. So when Jesus says, I am the Son of God, he identifies himself as a member of that assembly. Are you here? Now, look at Psalm 82 quickly, so we see this. Psalm 82. You in church? All right, good. Psalm 82, verse 1. God, are you here? Are you here now? Are you there? Let's go. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst gods. So, that assembly, does it include Yahweh God? Very good. Very good. So, it's a supernatural assembly. A supernatural family. Another name it is called. It's also called Host of Heaven. Host of Heaven. Go back to that Job 38. Host of Heaven. Job 38 and verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Host of Heaven. Now, I want you to notice this one. Genesis 1:26. Remember, now let's go back to Job 38. There's something I forgot to show you earlier. Job 38. Are you learning something? Mm-hmm. Are you learning something, guys? Job 38. Now, let's start from, this is Job, God interrogating Job. Then he says to him, verse 2, who is he that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thou thy loins like a man, for I demand of thee, and you answer me. This interview you don't pass. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Declare if you have understanding. Now, he said, where were you? Now, when I laid the foundation of the world, verse 7 says, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So, which means, in Genesis 1, where do we find the morning stars? Were the morning stars created before man? In this series we've done it now. Genesis 1:14 and 15. The light in the firmament of the heavens. Right? Are they mere bodies or supernatural beings? Very good. Verse 15. Let there be light in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. It was so. So this group in Genesis 2:1, it says the heavens were finished and the earth. And all the host of them, the host, Seba, T-S-E-B-A, the hosts of heaven. So the host of heaven are supernatural beings. Can we also say sons of God? Huh? Come on. Can you see it's also a collective term? So, is sons of God, host of heaven? Talk to me, church. Now, so in Genesis 1:26, God said, now, God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Huh? So, it can't be God said let us to the Trinity. No. God, right, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, says let us. The only us you can have there will be you, host of heaven. Let us make man in our image. In our likeness. So the let us, right, is not to have them create with him. Mm-mm. To have them being what you can call witnesses. That is why he said, they sang when I did what I did. So that's the first thing. So therefore, if you understand the let us, then Genesis 11, are you learning? Learning something? Genesis 11? Verse 4, the men in Babel, let us build a city and a tower, collective. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and he says, behold, the city is one. Look at 7, go to, let us go down. So he's talking to who here? Aha. Does this explain Jeremiah 32 verse 8? Huh? So he has asked the nations to be divided according to the sons of God. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Good. You know, I told you on Friday and Saturday This explains idols in the nations. This is what explains it. So he says here, let us, by giving over the nations to this host of heaven, he's not informing the Godhead. That is the Godhead talking. Is that clear? Very good. So you find the phrase host of heaven. Host of heaven. Look at 1 Kings 22. When we are done with this series, you will understand why Jesus died. Is that clear? And what the resurrection means. Okay? More than putting food on your table. Amen. 1 Kings 22. Alright, look at this. Pardon. Verse 19. This was when Jehoshaphat called the Micaiah to prophesy. So he said in 19, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting where? On his throne. Now, the use of throne is because of this assembly. When we hear Jesus is seated on the throne, don't think about the palace of the king of your town. That's what he's saying. It says on the throne, and all what? Look at verse 19, are you there? All the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. All the host of heaven. Now you read that too. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and follow Ramoth? And one said to this man, and another said to that man. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. The Lord said, wherewith? They said, I'll go for there'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail. So that means they walk with God. Now, of course, we've explained this lying spirit part to you. So I won't take time on that today. Now in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 18 to 21, it's repeated. So whenever we hear seated on the throne, it's a phrase for that supernatural assembly. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Come on, talk to me. Aha. Uh-huh. Now, Psalm 103. No, 2 Kings. 2 Kings 23. No, 17 actually. 2 Kings 17. And verse 16. And they left all the commands of the Lord God and made them molten images, two calves, and made a groove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. They worshipped the host of heaven. Are these the fallen sons of God? Huh? Good, good. They worshipped the host of heaven. 2 Kings 21, verse 3 to 5. I'll take verse, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Okay, they worship the host of heaven and serve them. Verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts. The host of heaven, supernatural beings. 2 Chronicles 33, just refer to this. Verse 3 to 5. Verse 3 to 5. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3 to 5. Okay, we could just check it. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3 to 5. Same thing now, host of heaven. Now, so this is becoming clear when Paul says in the heavenly places. Is it clear? Principalities, power, might, and dominion. This is what he's referring to. The host of heaven. Now look at Psalm 103. Learning something? Come on guys, learning something? Psalm 103, verse 21. I'll start from 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. King James, right? That excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord and all his hosts. Ministers that do his pleasure. All his hosts. Host of heaven? Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, why use the word angels? Now, I showed you something in the Septuagint. I said that is a translation issue. The word angels is not a specific person. It's a description. Come on, church. Huh? Because God himself is also called angel. So it's a description. Now, let me show you where that issue is from. The Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Bible of Jesus and many of the translators of translators like King James. I'm going to read Genesis 6 for you to see where you see that the sons of God were interchanged with angels. Now, verse 1 says it happened. I'm reading the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It happened when humans began to multiply or become numerous, upon the earth, and they had daughters. Now it says in verse 2, it says the angels of God, now King James says sons of God, having seen the daughters of humans, that they were beautiful, took for themselves women from all whom they picked out. The Lord God said, my breath will certainly not reside in these humans for very long because they are flesh, but their days will be 120 years. Now giants were upon the earth in those days. After that, whenever the sons of God. So, the people he called angels in two, he called sons of God in four. So, translations often interchange. So, host of heaven refers to the sons of God. Is that clear? Is that clear? Look at Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9. And verse 6. Even thou, Lord, alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, which the host of the earth and all the things that are wherein, it says the seas and all that is therein, you preserve them all, and all the host of heaven worship you. All the host of heaven worship you. Now go back again to 2 Chronicles 23. Were there earlier. 23 verse 4 to 5. Notice one of the descriptions of the host of heaven. Verse 4 to 5. I'm reading 5. Okay, let's start from 4. It says, and for all the hosts of heaven, he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. He put down the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the city of Judah, and the place around Jerusalem, when they had burned incense and Baal, to Baal and to the sun. Now the sun here, is it the sun we see or supernatural beings? The sun and to the moon, to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. So these are idiomatic expressions as such, describing supernatural beings. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who had created these things that brings out their host by numbers? He called them all by names. How can he be calling them? Is he doing, what do you call it? Is it geology? What do you call it? Study of, help me out. Eh? Astrology. No. This astronomy, thank you. He called them all by names. So is he talking about astrology or the realm of the spirit? The realm of the spirit. He calls them by name. So don't think all the stars, when you wake up in the star, say, what's the name of this one? Eh? This one is Shego. This one is body. No, he's talking about supernatural beings. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. I have made the earth and created upon it. I have my hands and stretched forth the heavens, and all the host have I commanded. Jeremiah 19. Now, Some will say, well, but why are we having different terminologies for the same thing? The Bible is literature, where the writers intelligently will communicate the same things using as close as possible terminologies that can bring it to our understanding. Imagine, I mean, if you understand writing and you stick to the same word throughout, it may look boring. Is that clear? You keep using different descriptions of the same thing. Quickly, Jeremiah 19:13. Learning something? Talk to me, guys. Learning something? Jeremiah 19:13. Now, watch this one closely. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the king of Judah shall be defiled as the other place of Tophet, because of the houses upon those roofs which are burned, they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven. Now, notice what he called the host of heaven. Let's read the B part together. And I poured, And I poured a drink of unto what? So they are called other gods. Other Elohim. Can you see? So, Zephaniah. You know where Zephaniah is? Went to the table of content, right? You know? Zephaniah 1:4-5. I'll call up the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the cherubims with the priests, and then them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. And them that worship, that swear by the Lord, and swear by Malcolm. So they have names. Daniel 8:10. Daniel 8:10. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast them down of the sum of the host, and all the stars to the ground. And stars. So you see stars they use again? Stars, Daniel 8:10. Look at verse 15. Not the 15, no. Isaiah 34, verse 4. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall all be down, as a sheaf fall down. Now, when people read this, they assume God is destroying the earth. No. Is that clear? The supernatural beings who rebelled are the things that people worship today. So, we have sons of God. And they also call what? Hosts of heaven. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Learning something? You learning something? Psalm 89. I want us to read this together. You ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? We're going to read verse 5 to verse 8. Are you ready? If you are there, say amen. Amen. Psalm 89, verse 5 to verse 8. Let the reading begin. You ready? Let's go. And the heavens shall praise thy... Hold on. And the heavens shall praise your wonder. You think he's talking about the clouds? Supernatural beings, right? Let's go. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, in the congregation of the supernatural assembly again. The saints says, no, you, no saints community, you. Because they are called holy ones. Okay, verse 6. For who in the heaven shall be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts. So what is he called? Is the Lord God of hosts. Pay attention. Did you notice that this phrase, assembly of the saints, is now used for the body of Christ? That's why you must pay attention. Hallelujah. The Old Testament did not use it for the body of Christ. Why then would the New Testament writers use it now, be calling us saints? We're going to get to that. Are you here? Very good. So, One of the names of God is Lord of Hosts. You find it 261 times. Lord of Hosts. In 1 Samuel 1. And verse 3. This man went up out of the city, he says, to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Hosts. That is, the host of heaven shall worship him. So, one of the names of God is the Lord of Hosts, Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of Hosts. Now, in Psalm 24, and verse 10. Psalm 24 and verse 10. Notice this Lord of Hosts. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts is the King of Glory. So, one of Jesus' names is what? Lord of Hosts. Isaiah 24. Verse 21. The Lord shall punish the host of the high, ones which are on high, the kings of the earth upon the earth. Then verse 23. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. So Jesus is called Lord of hosts. Isaiah 31. Verse 4 to 5. Isaiah 31 verse 4 to 5. The Lord of hosts shall come to fight for Mount Zion. And for the hill, the Lord of hosts shall defend Jerusalem. Psalm 80 verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So, one of the names of God, or Jesus now, is Lord of hosts. Okay. Now, another name we're gonna find, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17. You learning something? Hey, talk to the church, learning something? And verse 17. So Jesus in the Old Testament, right? We see him as who? Lord of hosts. Right? Lord of the heavens and the earth. So why then did he come? Why did he become a man? He wasn't becoming a man so that he can finally win over. No. He's a Lord of hosts. He's Lord of hosts. Look at Deuteronomy 32 and 17. Did I say that? Come on. Okay, anyway, we can read that first. The sacrifice unto God, not to God, to devils, shadim actually in the Greek, in the Hebrew, not to God, but to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up, whom their fathers knew not. Now go to Deuteronomy 10, 17, that's what I want to read actually. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. Let's read it together. Are you here? I'll wait for you. Are you here? Let's go. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. A great God. A mighty. Terrible. Regarded not persons and things. So he's God of gods. Joshua 22. Same phrase. Is it same phrase? Is it same phrase? Joshua 22 and verse 22. The Lord God of gods. The Lord God of gods. So if these gods did not exist, that means it's the God of something that does not exist. That looks more ridiculous, right? Aha. So, Psalm 136 verse 2. Oh, good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. It's called the God of gods. Daniel 2:47. Daniel 2:47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of the truth is that your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings. So what calls you the King of kings and Lord of lords? Are you following this? It's not a new name. Is that clear? Aha. Uh-huh. But not done. Daniel 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will, shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So let's look at the names. Okay, let's see somewhere where Paul references this. Quickly, go to 1 Corinthians 8. So do you get the meaning of Son of God? Hey, hello. Do you understand what Son of God means? Huh? Hello, church? Ah, so it is a part of a supernatural assembly. Very good. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 4. As concerning therefore the things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Does it mean they don't exist? Huh? We've already explained this, right? Good. And there's none other God but one. Let's take five together. There are gods, uh-huh. So does Paul recognize this? They are called gods. Where? And where? And there are gods many and lords many. Amen. Amen. So anything worshipped anywhere in the world, who created it? God did. You are seeing rebellious sons of God. So you are seeing sons of God. Is that it? That are worshipped. So before Jesus came as a man, he is Lord of hosts. He is God of gods. So what does the incarnation mean? Why did he become a man? John 1. Pay good attention. Don't forget we're studying seated on high. Understanding the believer's authority. How, coming to know your authority. Today you have Christians. It's good, not wrong in that. But their authority is based on things they are given to. Some people have not changed when they were, in the world. They'll go to one, priest. And they'll give them something. Every morning, put it at your doorstep. So they have a lot of faith in the man. At your doorstep. Nobody can ever offend you. That will call, whatever. Remember I rented a house years back. And my landlord he put some stuff at the door. So he would normally put the thing at night. Said, to ward away evil spirits and all sorts of criminals. So I would come back late. And the man was really respected. I didn't know when I was taking the house. It wouldn't change anything anyway. So when I got to the house at night, so a wonderful lady, a good sister, and she was living, I think, two doors to myself. So I came in. So she said, Baba, Christian, Baba said that you should not do so, so and so. I said, Baba, I said, what is it? He said, it's in at the door. He said this one, that he put it there, that people that go under here, something will happen to them. So I now went out and I'm going to bring it. I now put on my thing, say, so I now use it to chase her around the house. You find Christians, they're very different. But when you know why you have authority, hallelujah. There's a reason why you have authority. Glory to God. So when Jesus said to them, he said, the demons are so much worse, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Where were we? John 1. The word of the Lord, right? Yahweh. Come on. verse 14, became flesh. Became a man. That's what it means. Became a man. Glory to God. Come on, this should enter. Can we say the God of gods, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, or the head of that supernatural assembly, right? Now became a man. So, proposition one. It therefore means it is possible for a man to also be part of that assembly. Are you following? Come on, guys, are you hearing this? Aha, proposition one. So by that, he's called, we're going to leverage on this later on, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Matthew 1:1. Why did the incarnation take place? What's the reason? Now, before Jesus came, did he have supreme authority over the fallen beings? Did God, was God struggling with them? No. He wasn't. So why then did he come? Hebrews 2. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? There is no greater truth for a believer than to know who he is in Christ. Hallelujah. There is no greater truth. One of my aunts told me one day, she said, they're asking for something. And she's God with the Lord now. She said, they are looking for a phone call. That somebody said, they just want to call you and get your voice. They will record your voice. They will record. And she even said they recorded my voice. I said, what was the person's name? She mentioned him. She said, he's the head of so and so. I called the person in her presence. Say, ah! I like these things like that. It's the easiest thing. It's like beating Chelsea. It's so easy. It's the easiest part of a believer's life. You know, we are usually Christians. They say, somebody is doing it from the village. They say, that's the woman. You don't move back. Why? That's it. See? I asked my aunt, I said, my grandaunt actually. I said, I can give them my air. I like things like that. There was one room. My dad told me that if you are not so and so, you cannot enter. You cannot this one, you cannot do that one. I called one of our brethren. So let's go inside. I didn't tell the person what the place was like. We entered. I said, are you aware that if you are not a prince, you can't enter? I said, hey, pastor. I said, yes. Don't go out. I like that part a lot. I enjoy it. I like it. You know, because you know, I may not have muscular muscles. I may not be built enough to fight physical battles, but more. Where it matters. Hallelujah. I did there. And you are there too. Hallelujah. You can't fear devils. Hallelujah. It's a shame for a believer to be afraid of devils. So I say they put, you know, as a younger Christian, had not known anything about rights and privilege in Christ. I was just trying to make it. And someone got born again later and confessed. I don't know, this gave me a kind of confidence. I can't, every time I think about it, I laugh. And confessed that when I was young, there were 3 occasions she put things in my food to kill me. And I did not know. I didn't know it. I also didn't know who I was in Christ. The 2 knowledge I didn't have. And nothing happened. Nothing. And I'm thinking, what authority Hallelujah. So say, maybe somebody prayed for you. It's the same thing. Hallelujah. It's the same thing. What authority? What rights? What privilege? Hallelujah. I like to tell the devil, I dare you. Hallelujah. I dare you. Glory to God. I dare you. I dare you. I dare you. I like to, I remember I was in a service and a preacher got up and he's prophesying, prophesying. And he said, there's somebody here. And he was talking about me. In fact, let me tell you one more. I was in one service in 1994. And the man said, the Lord said, everybody in this program, you must not travel for the next, I think he said 3 weeks. I was in the bad. I was not planning to travel. He said, I'm traveling. Always deal with fear. Said, I'm going today. So I left Ibadan. I came to Oshodi and I went back. That's all. a woman, a sister, she was a member of this ministry. She still relates well with me. She's pastoring somewhere in Lagos. She had this mother-in-law who had been known to always say things. People in Bondi, you cannot eat goat meat. You cannot eat suya. The Lord said this one. So she used to be in fear. Because I remember I told her back then when she got into the marriage, I said, she said, the woman who said this will come to pass. I said, are you sure you're dealing with the Spirit of God? She said, Pastor. So later on, as she got exposed more, you know, she used to be a lot in the Word, but she backslid. When you backslide, you'll be a shadow of yourself. I said, you. You! Somebody is telling you prophecy and you are believing. You! You that used to give people the same thing. Hi! How are the mighty falling? So she came around. She got into the Word the more. She never told me. So one day, I just saw her in the service. Then she smiled. She didn't tell me what was going on. So she traveled back. She now called. She said, Pastor, you know what happened today? I said, what? She said, my mother-in-law told me that I should not go. That she saw blood on the express. She said she was laughing. I'm going. You know why she said so? Because of the story I just told you. She said, I remember Pastor said, he said, I'm traveling to this. I'm going. So she left. So she didn't inform me. She came. Imagine if she had told me that my mother-in-law, this is one about real authority. She had told me, my mother-in-law said, I should not travel, that she saw blood. And I said, maybe you should wait a bit. Because I won't be sure of what she knows. She didn't tell me. She went back. And that was the day the hold was broken. So you have to feed on the Word. A Christian should not be comfortable in a church where they don't teach the Word. What are you doing there? I'm not talking about you. And you just say, you know, you are the next best thing to happen to humanity. Consider. Dream it and be it. I don't need to hear that in church. Dream it and be it. And say, if you can see it, you can become it. And say, look at your fingerprint. Nobody has it in the world. You are unique. Is it not obvious? How is that a sermon? And you are there. So they are not taking you through the rigors of Bible study. I showed your leader something on Sunday. They did a survey of many pastors in America. And over half their views was no longer the Bible. It will reflect in their sermons. If they come to Nigeria, it will be worse. It's no longer the Bible. You will see the difference between when you go for staff training and pastor's training. Same thing. Peak performance ratio. You say, one, marketability, sellability. You say, you are not well. When you see demons, say, marketability. You hear, four! Marketability, sellability. Simon Hughes said, Bill Gates said, Bill Gates said, who is the son of the devil as of today? Devil cannot cast out devil. I know who I am in Christ. Are you in church? Why then did he become a man? That is the part you pay attention to. Hebrews 2:14. Let me summon. Glory to God. Thank you, brother. Now look at, I'm going to start from verse 6. In a certain place, testified saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. That's Psalm 88. Psalm 8, sorry. Because I see the, look at it, Psalm 8. Don't miss this series, okay? Yeah, okay? I've never taught the believers authority like this in my entire life as a minister. Is that clear? Because I want you to be very solid. Is that clear? Alright, good. Psalm 8. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Psalm 8. Oh Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth! He says, and thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength. Because the enemies that steal the enemy and the avenger, I consider the heavens. Host of heaven? The work of your fingers. The moon and the stars that you have ordained. They say, when I look at these supernatural beings, then what is man? That is, can we compare? What is man that you are mindful of him? That is, you are always talking about man. Nor the son of man that you visit him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim. Elohim, that one is not angels. Elohim. Same host of heaven? Gods. Sons of God. And are crowned him with glory and honor. What? Man? And you have made him to sit. Notice that David is using singular word. Made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Hebrews 2. I'll start from verse 5. Glory to God. So what the New Testament called angels is also what? Sons of God. Elohim. Gods. So watch this. Let's take it together. Let's read it together. Come on. Hebrews 2, 5. You in church? Let's move. For unto the angels. Let's change it. No, let's call it again. Unto the supernatural assembly hath he not put in subjection the world to come wherewith we speak. Let's go on. But in a certain place, testify, saying, I want us to read it together, let's go. But in a certain place, testify, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited? Now change the word angels to sons of God, or supernatural assembly, or heavenly hosts. Is that clear? Let's take 7. Thou hast made him a little lower than the supernatural assembly. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of thy hands. 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That is, all that God made, heaven and earth, he put under what? Man. But now look at the conclusion of the writer of James, or the book of Hebrews. Let's see. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Look at verse 8. 9, sorry. But we see Jesus. Hallelujah. You need to learn this one now. Glory to God. You know, I look at my life as a Christian. How when I used to struggle with sickness and disease, and I went to meet someone, and the person told me, well, the reason was because he asked about the history of my family. And I told the story. He said, investigated, there's foundational problem. So he asked me to go and fast and pray. I had to dig up the root of the problem. Guys, I can see how many believers are in that fear. They're in that fear. The moment they hear spirits, supernatural, they start to shake. Not knowing that is where they sit. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Let's take verse 9 together. Let's go. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the Elohim, for the suffering. Why? For the suffering. Why? For the... So he became a man for the suffering of... Look about. That's not all. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing... Oh, I love this. In bringing many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's take 11. Come on, I love this. For both he The sanctified. And they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. 12. Saying, how declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, have put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. 14. For as much then. Now we're going to explore this very well. I'm not reading it now. I'm not explaining it yet. For as much then, let's go. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of it. 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime. Hallelujah. I got much to say this morning, but I'll try to say a few. He said the children are partakers of flesh and blood. And the word he uses here, writer of Hebrews, is the word koinonio. K-O-I-N-O-N-E-O. It's a verb. A verb that means that, pay attention, we are part of a people. And that word means what is common. I just wrote the text to us. Next time we'll go into details. He said that Romans 12:13. What is common? Romans 12:13. Romans 15:27. Galatians 6:6. Philippians 4:15. Just text it somewhere. Put the text somewhere. We'll see it later. 1 Timothy 5:22. 1 Peter 4:13 and 2 John 11. I'll take it again. Romans 12:13, Romans 15:27, Galatians 6:6, Philippians 4:15, 1 Timothy 5:22, 1 Peter 4:13, 2 John 11. Now, before then, let's see how he is described. Hebrews 1. We're going to read quickly. It says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, and in this last day spoke unto us by the Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than who? Can we say other sons of God? Very good. As he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than this. So you see that the comparison that is made with angels is with the sons of God. Are you here? Very good. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Now, this text is Psalm 2 verse 7. It doesn't mean God didn't call the other ones sons. This is another codified language. When it goes on 2 verse 7 to 8, it says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. We'll get to that as we study. Again, I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the sons of God what? Worship. And to the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Unto the Son. Now pay attention to this one. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So this Son is God. Is that clear? And it says, of the kingdom, verse 9, thou loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. Hebrews 2 again, verse 14. We are partakers of the flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood. That is why man is a little lower than the Elohim. Flesh and blood. That is, we are in the visible world. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now, that word means that we are companions. We are companions. It's from the word koinonios. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-O-S. Let me just run through that for you. Just put it down. We're going to get to it later. Matthew 23 verse 30 is used for partners. Matthew 23 verse 30. Luke 5:10. 1 Corinthians 10:18 and 20. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Philemon 17. I'll take it again. Matthew 23 verse 30. Luke 5:10. 1 Corinthians 10:18 to 20. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Philemon 17, Hebrews 10:33, 1 Peter 5:1, 2 Peter 1:4. I'll take it again. Matthew 23:30, Luke 5:10, 1 Corinthians 10:18-20, 2 Corinthians 8:23, Philemon 17, Hebrews 10:33, 1 Peter 5:1, 2 Peter 1:4. So we are companions because we are flesh and blood. But he is not flesh and blood. He is God. Now, he now says in verse 14, look at it again, Hebrews 2. We are flesh and blood as companions. He himself likewise took part. Now, that word took part is another Hebrew word, Greek word, sorry. It is the word meteko. M-E-T-E-C-H-O. It means to use something. To use it. He is using flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 9:10-12, to use. 9:10-12, to use it. 1 Corinthians 10:17-21-30, I'll take it again. 1 Corinthians 9:10-12, to use. 1 Corinthians 10:17-21-30, to use. Hebrews 5:13, to use. And Hebrews 7:13. So he uses flesh and blood, alright, that he might through death. Why death? We're going to see it. Because the only way, alright, you can bind the strong man is to go to his strong room. And so Jesus through death, that he might destroy him. The word there is katagio, we go see it. It means to nullify. Him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, quickly, I cannot run. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily it took not. Now, look at this, I close here. Let's take that 16 together. For verily he took not the nature of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. Why? Hallelujah. I was looking at this early in this morning, and my heart was really rejoicing. And he says in verse 17, wherefore in all things he behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. 18, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The word succor there is the word botheo, B-O-E-T-H-E-O. It's to help. It's to help. I will look at it next week. I checked this word in the Greek Bible of the Old Testament. And it's the same word God said to man. It's not good for man to be alone. We'll make a helpmeet, azar. To be a help. To be a help. So Jesus has come to be a man. To help us. To help us do what? To help us. Not in natural things. Is that clear? Is to function in that assembly over the affairs of this life. Hallelujah. There's something this morning. There's something this morning. I am supernatural.